This morning to the book of Philippians. I guess I better grab my glasses here so I can at least see more specifically. I'm going to have you open up to the book of Philippians on your way to the book of Philippians. I'm also going to have you get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. So Philippians chapter number 1 and then 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And then let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word. And we're grateful too that we can rejoice in the fact that you raised up Christ from the dead, and that we don't just rejoice in that truth one day of the year, but really every day, because everything you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about what you're doing, everything in your word really revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We thank you for that. We thank you for the life, the hope you've given us, that Christ is both our hope and our life. It's all in him. It's all about him. And we can rest in who you have made us to be in Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. We've been talking now for a couple of weeks about the issue of decision making and the will of God, and doing so in relationship to how the Holy Spirit works in our life. So 2 weeks ago, we talked specifically about decision making. Let me just erase this up here just for a second. Decision making. And the first category, we talked about decisions of things that are specifically stated. Remember? Specifically identified in the Word. Who remembers some of the things? Real quickly, because we have to move on. What are some of the things specifically stated that we should do and should not do?
Love thy brother.
We should do that. What's that? Steal no more. We should steal no more. Lie not one to another. What else? Forgive one another. What else? What's that? No, yes, do not harbor bitterness and anger. So there's a lot of things in Scripture. There are plenty of things in Scripture that the decision is already been identified. It's specifically stated. And therefore, when trying to determine things in your life, it's interesting. Let's not ignore the things that are specifically already stated. And let's not use that almost as an excuse to not do those things. There are plenty of things that Scripture does not specifically identify in the realm of decision making. But there are more than enough things that Scripture does specifically identify. And the vast majority of decisions that we have to make on a day by day basis really do come under the category of those things that are specifically stated. Who remembers the three main chapters? There's more than just three chapters, but the three main chapters that we made reference to. Okay, so you've got Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Colossians chapter 3. Okay. Now there are others, but those would be key passages. Okay. So if you're in a situation and you're having to make a decision about something, and you're not sure what to do or what decision to make, always start here. Always start there. Always start with the question, has God already told me what he thinks about this in his word? He's not going to speak to you audibly. You guys do know that, right? All right. But God has already given us plenty of information, plenty of instruction about how he thinks about things. All right, and therefore, the decision's already made. Do you realize how liberating that is to realize that decisions are already made in most cases? It sets you free to not worry about all that and then to move on to the next decision. Right? It just sets you free. What we want to do, therefore, we want to move on to the next category. Not because this first category isn't important. We've spent a couple of weeks on that already. It's there. You know where to find it. You go back and study that when you're trying to make a decision. But then we ask the question, what about, the second category is, what about decisions that are not, or issues that are not specifically identified or stated? Are there such things as decisions that we as believers have to make that are not specifically stated in Scripture? Are there such? Okay. So what you do first, you go to this category. Whatever decision is that you're thinking about, trying to figure out what to do, first go and see if it's in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, or some of the related passages. And can I make a suggestion? Everybody look up here for just a second. Watch this. I'm going to get those three passages. I'm going to get Romans. Okay, then I'm going to get Ephesians. And I'm going to get Colossians. Okay, so let me suggest, don't look, everybody look up here if you would. I'm going to suggest don't do it this way. Okay, so here's Romans 12. It's not there. Ephesians 4, not there. Colossians 3, not there. Okay, now what do I do? Don't do it that way. I'm way over exaggerating. Open those passages up and just read slowly through them. Just read slowly and kind of meditate on each verse there. Think about it, okay? And it's interesting, you'll find that most of the time, a good percentage of the time, the decisions really are there. They're already made. Okay, so everybody got the point, right? All right. But then let's move on. What about then those areas in our life where something is not specifically identified? And I asked you to think about something going on in your life right now that you've got to make a decision about, and you're thinking that, well, maybe it's not, and maybe you did that. Maybe you looked at Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 and some other passages, and you really can't find it there. You're still not quite sure what to do. Well, now you're in that realm of things that are not specifically stated. All right, so I'm going to erase this because I'm going to need this board for some other things if I'm smart enough to do it. So I want you to think about that right now. What are some things that are not specifically stated in Scripture? Okay, let's put it this way. Someone said, what kind of job you have? Now, are there some things in Scripture that would certainly say that certain types of jobs shouldn't even be considered? Yeah? Okay. Okay, so you can certainly eliminate some of that off the table. But let's say that you have an opportunity at two or three different jobs, and all of them are honorable jobs. There's nothing immoral or unhonorable about those. They're all okay. So then how do you decide which one? Do you say, God, I need you to, you know, open the doors to show me which job to take? So a career job, that's good. What else would be another category of things that maybe are not specifically stated in Scripture? What's that? That'd be part of the decision-making process about which job, who pays the most. Yes, we'll talk about that if we can get to it, okay? Okay, where to live, that's another big one. Say, remember, does God speak audibly today in the dispensation of grace? He doesn't speak audibly to you and me in the dispensation of grace. He does talk to the Son audibly, and the Son talks to the Father audibly, and the Holy Spirit and so forth. But I'm talking to you and me. So, did God tell any one of you to live in Southern California? Audibly. Well, then how did you decide? Well, you probably used a combination of the things, again, in like Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians. You can't read that anyway, so I guess I don't need to write it. But anyway, so you probably used a combination of things. Okay? But look also then, this is a key verse we looked at last Sunday. I'm going to bring it up again. And it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we're going to get to Philippians. I want to get to Philippians as soon as possible because it's such an important help along these lines. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. He says this, all things are lawful for me. Is that true?
Yes.
Well, that's what it says. Okay. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things what? Are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Do you remember the definition of the word expedient? I forgot to bring it up here. Yeah, there you go. So the word expedient, it says, tending to promote the object proposed, fit or suitable for the purpose, and proper under the circumstances. It says, that which serves to promote or advance the means that may be employed to accomplish an end. Okay? The general way that the world uses the word expediency really has kind of a negative sense. They say the end justifies the means, but that's not the biblical sense and use of the word expedient. What is God's purpose for the believer? Well, at the heart is edification, and hence the believer growing in how much God loves the believer. So edification. So the idea of expediency in that context is what's going to facilitate, what's going to help your edification, what's going to further it along. So he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, that is, they won't suitably accomplish what God's intention, right? All things are lawful for me, but all things, what's it say there? Edify not. So in those areas where maybe the specific thing is not stated as far as what you should do or not do, do you see how that verse just put something on the table? What did it just do? What's the question to ask? Will it edify? And then look at the next one. And the only reason I'm going through this kind of quickly is because we finished up with this one last week. Look at verse 24. He says, let no man seek his own. His own what? His own edification. Or you talk about wealth here, but we spoke about it. He says, but every man another's wealth. That is spiritual wealth. Not don't seek the man. You found out your neighbor has a bunch of gold, so go rob him. Okay? It's the spiritual wealth. When you take God's word, rightly divided, of course, you put it into your soul. Do you realize you're taking what God believes is treasure and you're putting treasures in your soul? You're becoming wealthy in God's eyes. Your edification is a wealth-building process. You guys know about investing. You know about the concept of compound investing. You know, you invest a little bit and then over time, with interest, it grows. The concept there. When you take God's word and you continue to put it into your soul, continue on a regular basis to put it into your soul, you're not only growing spiritually, assuming you rightly divide, of course, that's clear. You're not only growing spiritually from the standpoint of you putting a verse of scripture, another one into your soul, but over time, there's a spiritual compounding effect and impact in the inner man. So you can see in those simple verses right there, there's two questions to ask in the decision-making process. What's the first question? Does it edify me? How will it affect my edification? And what's the next question? How will it affect someone else's edification? See that? Body of Christ. So let's go back to the question very quickly about a job. Since you're not going to hear audibly a voice from God that God says, take this job, let's just say, therefore, that you have put out some resumes and you got some good response back. And so you went and conducted, you went and participated in, say, two or three interviews. And so let's just say in this scenario, let's just say you have three pretty decent job offers. Based upon verses of Scripture where conduct and manner of life is already identified, when you look at these three opportunities, there's nothing in these three opportunities that would tell you to have conduct that would be wrong for a believer. Okay? If one was conduct wrong for a believer, then that's off the table already. You're not even considering it. You never would have even done that interview. Okay? So let's say that these three opportunities for career, income, things like that, let's say that they're all fine as far as what they represent. They're good, they're honorable, that type of thing. It's okay. Maybe one's in the field of education. Maybe one's in the field of technology and computers. Maybe one's in the field of finance or whatever. All right? Well, now what do you do? Now what's the question to ask? Since God's not going to tell you to take job A or job B or job C, He's not going to tell you audibly to do that. What do you do? What's the question to ask? Ask the question. What is it? Will one or the other have a greater impact on my personal edification? Not necessarily that. I'm just saying, which it could be related to your skills, which you're really good at, music, that type of thing. Let's say you have a job to go into the music industry, and you're really good, sure. But we're going to get to that in just a second, all right? But the first question to ask is, well, is this going to, and if so, how will this impact my personal edification? Let's say that job A is going to require you to work 18 hours a day.
And Sundays.
And that's true. We kind of joke, but that's true. And Wednesday night or whatever. But it's a good job, pays really good money. It's in your hometown. Job B pays, you know, pretty good money as well. It's local and so forth. But doesn't pay quite as much, but it's not going to require so much of your time. It's going to be more traditional, say, 40-hour work week kind of a thing. Well, just between those two, what do you do? Why? Which one's going to have the greatest impact on your continued growth as a believer? If you've got to work 18 hours a day, you're going to be exhausted by the time you get home from work each day. And you're not going to feel like getting up and going to local assembly on Sunday morning. You're going to have to sleep just to let your body catch up practically. So there is no verse of Scripture that says choose A or B, but you see how practical these kind of questions are. So now let's say from that standpoint, you've decided, you know what, yeah, boy, I'd like to do job A, but I am not going to commit my life to that. My life is not about making money. My life is not about working 18 hours a week. That's not what life is about. So now you take job A off the table. So now you're left with job B and C. Again, they both pay about the same. They don't require you to move out of the area. But as you think about job C, kind of like what Joan was saying, all of a sudden you realize, you know, I think I would rather do that because I like that work. So what can you do? You can choose that as personal preference. Some people have the idea that you have to pick the job or the opportunity that just will make you, that you hate because God's trying to punish you. No. If between those two, you have the opportunity to use your skills, you're excellent at interior design, right? So let's just say that you have an opportunity to go work with a company that will let you do that and develop that and so forth, as compared to another company that would pay good as well, you know, same area. Well, why not choose the one you like and you're comfortable with? Exactly. Now listen, just going through the decision-making process, that is a walk of faith, as long as you use these verses. And just going through that decision-making process, as you talk to the Lord about this, you say, Lord, okay, that job A, I'm really realizing that that's just going to wear me down. There's no way, Lord, that just isn't going to work practically in my life. It's just going to tear me down physically. I just can't work those kind of hours. I'm not going to work those hours. So you're talking to the Lord about that, right? As well as your wife, by the way, okay? And wife, husband, and whatever, okay? Because you do. You talk to your Lord is my best friend, the absolute best friend of my life, ever. We talk about things, right? And so then you begin, okay, job B and job C. And so he's like, boy, I like this. I like this too. But boy, really, I think I'd be better at it because I think I can kind of give my heart to that. So you're talking to the Lord about that. That's just the practical functioning and a walk of faith, the applying the details of life. Let's use a different illustration. How about the idea of, let's say, job A, again, was going to require you to work on Sundays. Job B and job C, you didn't have to work on Sundays. Which one immediately is off the table? Why? There is no verse of Scripture that says, quote unquote, go to church on Sunday. There's no verse that says that. But there are some verses that do say that the saints met on the first day of the week. And what day is the first day of the week? What day is the first day of the week? It's Sunday is the first day of the week. The seventh, Saturday is the seventh day of the Sabbath. See that? Sunday's never been the Sabbath. Okay? So therefore, if your edification is important to God, and is it? So it should be important to who?
You.
It's important to God. It should be important to you. And then the edification of other members of the body of Christ is important to God and therefore should be important to you. Does your participation in local assembly, does it matter to God? So should it matter to you? Therefore, that's part of the decision-making process. And in certain categories, it comes in certain areas, it comes under the thing of, Well, things that are not specifically stated. Because there's no verse that says go to church on Sunday, although the verses do say they met on the first day of the week. That doesn't mean you can't meet other days. But it does mean that when local assembly meets, make your plans to be there if at all possible. Okay? Now, let's move on. What are some other categories, some other things that maybe are not specifically stated in the Word? What would be some other areas? Your health is a big one. Man, your health is a big, important one. Who here is not concerned about their health? I promise you. You know, only the young kids aren't, because they think they're young, strapping, they're going to live forever. They don't have any health problems. You know, their knees don't hurt. Their back doesn't hurt. Their elbows don't hurt. You wait until some of that stuff, you start experiencing some of that stuff, you know, then they'll think a little differently about this stuff. So, I'm talking to Alfonso back there. The guy's in such perfect manly shape and everything. He's got no pain at all, right? I'm joking. I'm putting you on the spot. I'm sorry, brother, okay? But anyway, you know, your health is a big one. Finances are another big one. You know, there's no verse of Scripture that God says, hey, buy this stock. All the oil stocks right now are the lowest that they've been in 5 years. Go buy them now. There's no verse that says that. Okay? There's no verse that says God is going to heal you if you anoint yourself with oil. There's no verse that says that, quote unquote. Now, is there information in the Bible about finances? Is there information in Scripture about health? Absolutely. Is there information about, in Scripture, and of course I'm talking the Word right divided, about is God healing today or not healing? Okay, there's plenty about that. Let me just real quickly have you notice something. Look over here to 2 Timothy real quickly. We're going to get to Philippians here in just a minute. I keep saying that, don't I? I got to quit saying things like that. I really do mean to. But look over to 2 Timothy. Watch this here. Look at this issue about health. There were times in history when God was directly impacting people's health. Not all the time. I'm talking about supernatural divine intervention, like when Christ healed the leper. Okay? Not all the time. And even at times when God was supernaturally directly healing, He was not healing everyone. You say, wait a minute, John, don't those verses say in the Gospels that Christ healed everyone? That is, every one of the Jews again. He was not healing all the Gentiles. Right? Even in the Old Testament back there, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, when there were direct signs and intervention, even then he was not healing all of Israel, nor the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? So the concept that, well, God is healing today. Well, okay, even if he was, he's not healing everybody. Not even close. When you come towards the end of Paul's ministry, when I say his ministry, meaning his physical life, okay, towards the end of what you would know as the book of Acts. Notice a couple of interesting things he says here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Let me see if I can find the verse here. Why am I not seeing the verse? He says, drink no longer water. It's in 1 Timothy 5. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23. Look at this verse. 1 Timothy 5:23, it says this. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, what do you know about Timothy from that verse in terms of his physical health? He had stomach problems. Can anybody here relate? Yeah. Maybe some folks on the internet can relate to that. We were talking this morning about, you know, I remember hearing, who was it? Years ago, she was talking about someone that would come to church each Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning they would do an organ recital. Meaning they would talk about how her liver's doing and her gallbladder and her lungs and her kidneys and her digest. Every Sunday her organ recital. Woe is me. You know, kind of a thing. Listen, Timothy had physical infirmities relative to his stomach. And listen, again, you know this, your digestion affects everything. It does. If you don't properly digest your food, you're not getting proper nutrition, et cetera, et cetera, all that. Okay? Look at what that verse, Paul, by the Holy Spirit what Paul's instruction to Timothy, what the instructions are. What does it say?
Drink no longer water, but wine.
Little wine. The little is important, by the way. And I don't drink, you know, but use a little wine. What does that verse lead us to believe? What's a reasonable conclusion when it comes to the issue of healing during the dispensation of grace by this point? That it wasn't operational anymore. Because this is Paul to Timothy, was Timothy a man of faith? Was Timothy a trusted confidant? Was he a man who believed God's word? Same with Paul, right? So it would certainly seem that if God was healing today in the dispensation of grace based upon the level of someone's faith and belief, that Timothy certainly would have qualified to be healed. Right? But it's interesting that that's not the counsel of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, nor to me and you, meaning healing. So what else is in the verse as far as how Timothy should approach his physical health issues? What should he do? Yeah, she says medicate, yeah. Okay. And that's true. But the point is, look for medicinal things. The problem with, we say medicate is, but that is so true. You see that verse there? He's telling Timothy, listen, God's no longer going to heal you in the dispensation of grace, but that doesn't mean that there are no resources that you can use to help, maybe help get through whatever the issue is. When he says water, you drink no longer water. He's not telling Timothy never drink water again. You can't survive without water. Okay. What's that? I'll confess to you. See, because all the doctors say when it comes to stomach issues, they all say don't drink alcoholic beverages. They don't drink wine. You see, because it's acidic and it creates other issues. So that's one verse I'm going to actually ask the Lord about when I get in glory. Hey, Lord, should I have? I typically don't drink anyway, so I haven't for years, and so I drink maybe a little bit, just maybe once a year, something like that, but I don't anyway, just a little bit of wine or whatever. So I have not personally, but on the other hand, some people say that is exactly what to do, because they say if you have digestive issues that you do need the acid. So, but the doctors will say you'll just burn your stomach up if you do that. So anyway, that's an interesting question, an interesting verse, okay? My point is, I'll get you just a second, right? But my point is that you can see that verse leads to us to understand a lot of things about the issue of how to make decisions with regard to health. God isn't going to intervene supernaturally directly, so therefore we want to find, either herbs or good nutrition or alternative means to help the body heal itself. Okay? Marin, go ahead. Absolutely. Yes. That's correct. Yes. Yes. And of course, your profession in the medical field, you'd know a lot about all the various medicines, this and that, that kind of thing as well. And there's others here today that also have experience in the medical field, medical industry. So, even though there's You might be right now in a situation where you've got to make a decision with regarding your physical health or the health of your child or your parents. There's some right here in this church, I'm telling you, and you know who they are. But they've got some serious decisions to make as far as how do we, what protocol do we use? Which doctor do we go forward with to treat this very serious health issue? And you've heard me say before, and you know it too, that as a parent, there's no more challenging, no more decision that'll wrench your heart out than one dealing with your children. I'm going to tell you, it'll take you right to your knees, which is a good place to be, and before the Lord. And so the Lord isn't going to say audibly to you, hey, choose this doctor, not that one. Well, then how do you decide?
It's from his experience.
There you go.
What he does.
Yes. What's his experience been? What does he specialize in? What is the testimonies that others have given about results through his surgery, etc.? You use the practical experiences that are available, as implied in the verb when he says, use no longer water, but use a little wine. He's saying, look at the things that are out there that you could use, not abuse, but you could use to help in the decision-making process. See that principle there? Look with me over to, this time, to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. It's 2 Timothy 4:20. Very interesting verse. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. What does it say there?
Sick.
Now, Trophimus, again, was a faithful brother in the Lord. Trusted, confidant, good friend of Paul. Guy's sick. Most of the time when you're sick, it's comforting to have someone by your side, even if just for a couple minutes. Maybe to bring you a cup of water, or bring you some nice hot chicken soup, or maybe to sit down and quote a verse of Scripture with you, sing a hymn of praise with you, or maybe read a passage of Scripture, or just read a book, watch a TV show, whatever. Just spend some time. Most of the time, sometimes when you're really sick, you do just want to be alone. I understand that. But a good percentage of the time when you're sick, it's comforting to have someone there, just even if for a couple of minutes, because that person lets you know they care about your situation. Think about how hard it must have been for Paul to leave Trophimus sick. Think about that burden that had on his heart. Especially since not too many years before this, Paul could have just healed the guy with his handkerchief. And now he can't. So you have got to know that as Paul was realizing that he had to move on, and Trophimus was not well, good friend of his, faithful brother in the Lord, that Paul talked to the Lord about it, so did Trophimus, no doubt, and they no doubt came to a mutual decision that, yeah, Paul, I understand you have to move on. I know you got to go do some other things. He says, Trophimus said, I left up my lead and sick. Once again, doesn't this lead us to understand some things about the healing program in the dispensation of grace? This is the last epistle that Paul writes that becomes Scripture. Why would, in the last document that Paul writes that becomes Scripture, because I'm not saying he never ever wrote anything again, he might have written a letter to later on to ask, hey, how's Trophimus doing? You have no evidence that he did or didn't. But why would God, the Holy Spirit, in that last document that Paul writes to become Scripture, why would the Holy Spirit have Paul put that there?
So no, it wasn't happening anymore.
That's right. He's conveying information to us that the healing program has been withdrawn. It's not operational anymore. But does that mean that God doesn't care? God cared enough to put that in the verse. You and I would never even known there was a guy named Trophimus had not been in the Word of God. You guys would not have known. We would not have known that he had been left sick. God thought enough about it to convey information to you and me that he put it there so that we could relate to times in our lives when maybe we are sick and we're not getting better and we feel discouraged and down and lonely and so forth. We know that God still knows us and cares. And what we need to do is stay in the Word, receive the encouragement and edification from others, but also begin to look around for possible other things that can improve our health. Nowadays, you know, it's amazing the amount of information on the internet. Now, there's a lot of false information, but there's an incredible amount of information about health. So you can pursue things that way. So the area of health is a major area when it comes to some things that are maybe not specifically stated as far as therefore how to proceed. Is it okay for a believer to look for alternative health ways? I'm not asking it very clearly there. Is it okay for a believer to look for alternative ways to address health other than traditional Western medical ways? Do you understand what I mean by that? It like traditional Western medicine is more of prescription medication. Yeah, that kind of a concept, okay? Alternative ways would be, say, health, herbs, natural food. I said health, of course, health, but the food, perhaps vitamins, organic. Is it okay to do that?
Sure. Exercise.
Yeah, exercise. Preventative measures, exactly. Yes, it's absolutely okay for the believer to do that. Doesn't mean the believer has to. Doesn't mean the believer can't. But sometimes people will say, oh man, if you go to alternative, then you're going to Eastern medicine. If you go to Eastern medicine, then you're going to Eastern religions. That's just not necessarily true. There are some things in Eastern medicine that are Eastern religions, that's true, but not all of it. There's, in Western medicine, there are plenty of things in Western medicine that are totally crazy. Absolutely there are. Think of, Laura and I recently watched a thing about the American Revolution and so forth, a series of, about John Adams. Very fascinating series, a seven-part series. Very fascinating. But at that time, there were, I didn't know this, but when the first part of the American Revolution, one of the diseases that were sweeping the U.S. was at the blood pox. Now, what the way that they did inoculations back then, pretty scary. They would actually go to a person that had the pox, and they would take some, they would take some from that person, cut the other person that didn't have it, and they would give it to that person. And you understand that they have really developed that quite a bit over the years. But that was the thinking at that time. At that time also, when someone became very, very sick, what did they do? Remember how they treated it? They called it bloodletting. They would cut you open and they would bleed you. How foolish have we learned that that has become? And I don't at all doubt that there are some things that both Western medicine and Eastern medicine does today that give enough 50 years, 100 years, they're going to say, man, why do we ever do that? Look at some of your surgeries nowadays. Some of your surgeries, they used to, totally cut someone open. Nowadays, they just use three little teeny tiny holes and they can get cameras and video in there. It's just staggering what they can do. Brain surgery. Retina surgery, some people have had. At least one that we know for sure. That's amazing. What am I saying? I'm saying that as a believer, to suggest that if you go medical route, you're not trusting God, that makes no sense at all. To suggest if you even look at alternative means, then you're not walking by faith in God's ability to heal you. Well, but the healing program's not in effect today. So what you want to do is you want to use wisdom. It's called the way of wisdom. You talk to the Lord about it. Even when you pray, Lord, help me through this thinking process. Lord, guide me. Even what you mean by that is you want to use the wisdom of the Word, apply it to the situation, do your research, gather, okay, this could be available, this might work. Do your research. See what could work. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your family about it. Your friends. And then make a decision. Is there a chance that things might not work out?
Yes.
Of course. Is there a chance things could work out? Sure. Just the process of thinking that through in the presence of the Lord, meaning talking to the Lord about that, that's prayer. Just the process of functioning in your identity in Christ as a son of God, a full-grown son and heir. Just that process is you functioning in that capacity. Remember that passage in Romans 8? It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons. You're functioning as a son, meaning maturity, not under the law, but under grace. You're saying, Lord, I recognize that the healing program is not in effect today. I recognize that the way that you have created these physical bodies is such that if I give the body what it needs, then most of the time, and certainly much of the time, the body has the capacity to restore itself. And so, Lord, help me think through. Help me do this research. Help me think clearly what to do. By the way, how, when you say, Lord, help me think this through, how does the Lord do that?
Through His Word.
Through His Word is exactly right. I asked you to go to Philippians, and I know I'm just about out of time here, but this time go to chapter 4. We'll wrap it up here and pick up next time. I hope I'm not belaboring this message to the point where anyone's thinking, hey, let's get on with it. Come on, move on. There's so much here to go over. And this is such practical information when it comes to just life decisions that maybe are not specifically stated. But watch this. Look at Philippians 4. Watch this. Look at Philippians 4:4. Let's all read that verse out loud together. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, so you're in that decision-making process. And you're quite concerned about the outcome. You're not sure what to do. What does that verse right off the bat tell you to do? Rejoice. Start by rejoicing. Just start there. Because what will that do? It'll change your thinking. It'll change your thinking. And by changing your thinking, it helps clear your thinking. And therefore, you can see the road more clearly, the decision-making process. When you're all upset and worried and concerned and distraught and everything, you can't think clearly. You don't think clearly. None of us do. But if we allow the Word of God to come in and stabilize us, settle us down, and that happens by just starting rejoicing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Start with those verses. Start with the known things. Get your mind clear. And now you're in a better frame of reference to be able to read through the research. Okay, this medical doctor did this. He suggests this procedure. This medical doctor did this. He suggests this procedure. You've got a clear mind to study that and think about it. Okay, keep reading. Look what he says. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at that next phrase there. What's it say there? What does that mean? Therefore, he's aware of your problems. He's right there. Access him. Trust him. He has not left you alone, even though you might feel alone. He's right there. He cares. The Lord is at hand. In fact, how at hand is he? He's in you. He is your life. Yeah. He's a resource. So he's right there. That's why when you're talking, you can talk either audibly to the Lord or not. You can just in your mind. But you're just talking to the Lord. He's right there. The Lord's at hand. He's right there. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not immune to your situation. He hasn't abandoned you. And he isn't saying, figure this out on your own. Don't bother me. He says, let's first start with rejoicing. Then let's let God's Word work inside you so that your moderation, that stability, that even keel is there. And I'm right here with you, walking through this difficulty. I'm right here with you. Is that pretty cool? Can't I just cause you to go, if you believe it, just go, okay, Lord. I have confidence in you. It is. If you're a believer. Yes, exactly. This is not an unbeliever. This is a believer. And then he says this. He says, be careful for nothing. The idea of care is all totally consumed and anxious and you can't think clearly, right? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general, supplication is the specific. He says, let your requests be made known to God. What's that verse say? Whatever your requests are, just let them be made known. I mean, after all, if you're thinking about it, the Lord knows them anyway. It brings up this question. If God is not miraculously intervening in the circumstances, because He does intervene in the life of the believer, right? He does intervene in the inner man, right? So if God is not going to manipulate the circumstances, well then why let a request be made known to Him? He's not going to change them. That's right. That's right. Supplication, prayer, thanksgiving, changes who? It changes me. God doesn't need any changing. You realize God has never been to the psychiatrist? And you don't need a psychiatrist either, by the way. You just need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? Which you have both. But you let your request be made known. You pour out your heart to the Lord with the confidence that He knows, He cares, He's there. He's right there with you. And then He says, and the peace of God. Think about that. When you read that verse there, the peace of God, think about it not in this sense. When it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts. Don't think of it this way. You're down here, God is up there, and God, when you pray just right, God is going to pour out to you a little bit of peace. That's not the sense there. Where does God live? In you. When that verse says, the peace of God, that's talking about the peace that governs God's thinking. The peace that He lives in. Is God worried about anything? Does God know what the outcome is? Is God confident in everything He's going to do? The peace that governs God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not like He pours out a little bit. It's what governs His thinking is available for you and me. How? And where? In His Word. Isn't that something? And He says this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your what and your what? Your hearts and your minds. And they sure need to be kept when some difficulty happens. Man. And then He says this, through Christ Jesus, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Now what does He say? Think on these things. As we're thinking through those decisions in our life that maybe the answer is not specifically stated, what we actually find is that there's more than enough information in Paul's epistles specifically to lead us to an answer that will represent a walk of faith. It'll lead us to an answer that manifests our dependency on God in our life and His Word working in our life. We're not done with this yet in terms of decision-making process and in those areas. But you see how that works? There's enough information already written down. The things that are already black and white, do, don't do. Then the question, will it edify me or not? Will it edify others or not? And then the issue of, well, okay, God, you don't specifically say this or that, so you want me to use wisdom. But in order to use wisdom, I need to be thinking clearly. So Lord, you tell me how to be able to think clearly. Rejoice. Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Clears my mind. Keeps my heart in mind. And then I think about things that are true and honest and just. Things with virtue. Things with praise. And as you think those things through, that's what leads us to be able to make decisions that represent our dependency on God and His Word in the very details of life. Even though those details may not be specifically identified. Isn't that something? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the insight, the wisdom that Your Word gives to us, that Your Word conveys to us, and that wisdom that we are privileged to be able to operate on when we take Your Word into our inner man. We pray individually now and collectively as a local assembly, because several in our group right now, and no doubt those listening by way of the internet, there are several people right now have decisions with regard to health, serious health issues, serious financial issues, relationship issues, many, many issues. And Father, we pray that the things that we have found in your word about these things, that we would truly allow them to enter into our inner man, so that we indeed would let a request be made known unto you, and then we would allow the peace that runs your heart to run our heart. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.